You know that thing that says you can't teach an old dog new tricks? It's not always true. It just is sometimes. You know, when you've been preaching for as long as I have, you used to stand up the song before the sermon and then just automatically go, you know? You're just ready to go and you go, and that's kind of where I was. And I apologize for the disruption. So good to see all of you tonight.
We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful that you are here. We appreciate very much those of you who are our guests tonight. We want to encourage you to come back and to be with us. And you'll probably get a laugh or two every now and then when someone does something like I did. And so, you know, we try not to look like mule chewing briars or anything like that. We want to kind of warm up to folks. And if it takes laughing at me, that's okay. Good to see you. Good to have you here. We are in our Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night now in the adult class. We're talking about the minor prophets. And as one man said one time, that's kind of plowing a mighty deep furrow because the prophets are not always studied. In fact, sometimes they seldom are. But we're doing that. Hopefully we can be able to help one another as we learn more about the Word of God. Jared, can you help me back there, please, and turn on that that screen so that I might be able to see what I'm doing? If I can't see what I'm doing, I'm in trouble. All right. There was a man by the name of Carl Menninger who wrote a book entitled Whatever Become of Sin. And this is what he said. It's kind of hit me pretty interesting as we talk about the minor prophets. He said, when in an apprehensive or deploring mood and we seniors are tempted to dispense our successors cautionary admonishment and dire prediction, we should first reflect on the moral history of mankind, which can be summarized, they hang prophets, or ignore them, which is worse. I suppose that we need to be very careful how we pass on our sage advice to those a generation or two younger. Sometimes it's not very well received. I think that's what Menninger was talking about. The prophets in their great plainness of speech were not often received very well. In fact, seldom ever received very well, often rejected. Still, that didn't stop them from proclaiming the Word of God, and neither should it stop us as well. Prophetic books cover about somewhere around a quarter of the Bible. Yet there is no section of the Bible that is more neglected than these books, and that for several reasons. Some people say, well, we're no longer under the law of Moses, and so there's really no need to study those books. There's no need to study the Old Testament at all. But we talked this morning about Romans 15:4, how that there are a lot of things that we learn from the Old Testament. Others may say that since we do not have to know about the prophets to get to heaven, we can neglect them. And that may be strictly so. It may be true that you do not have to know the prophets in order to go to heaven. But I'll tell you, that's a minimalist attitude toward the Scriptures. And it's a minimalist attitude toward God. And I don't think it's any basis at all upon which we should neglect the prophets of God. Some people say it's just too long, takes too long to study through the prophets. And I'll tell you, if you do a thorough study of Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, and maybe even Daniel too, even though it's a little bit shorter, it's going to take you a while. Because you've got to read a few verses and chew and think and meditate in order to be able to gain the greatest appreciation for those prophets as you can. Sometimes people do not study the prophets because of their lack of respect for the inspiration of those prophets. And that really is sad because Paul talked to Timothy about how that from his childhood he had known the sacred writings, which were able to prepare him for salvation. And in fact, he went on to say all Scripture, that Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And I'll tell you, it still is. Just as it was profitable for them, it is profitable for us today. And Peter would put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that's what we really need to camp on. We really need to remember that these men were men who were speaking by the Holy Spirit. More on that in just a few moments. Here these men were. They were prophets who were guided by the Holy Spirit. They claim to be spokesmen for God. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people. He spoke by the commission of the Lord. Amos said, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. God's counsel was revealed to these men so that they might communicate it to other people. And their message was and is alive and up to date. Their message dealt with the sins of the people in a very forthright, pointed way. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25, he was talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who was made to go out and eat grass like cows. Daniel said to him, you're going to do that until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. Indeed, as we studied from the last verse of Obadiah this morning, the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom, the rule, the power, the authority, that belongs to the Lord. I want you to consider for just a moment the impact of the Old Testament on the New. How the writers of the New Testament use the words of Old Testament prophecy. Matthew is quoted from the Old Testament 67 times. Now it's obvious that of all the Gospels, Matthew was written with the Jewish mind involved. Matthew's purpose for writing was to convince the Jewish mind that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And for that reason, over and over and over again, he quotes from the Old Testament. There are more than 40 Old Testament passages in the Gospel of Matthew that are quoted in connection with minute details in the life of Christ. Some very small details of what would take place in the life of Christ were predicted by the apostles, came true through Jesus, and was written about by Matthew. Book of Acts contains many references to the Old Testament and quotes from the prophets. Peter on Pentecost quoted in Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 17, from Joel. This is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel, that in the last times God would pour forth of His Spirit upon all mankind. Later he quoted David from Psalm 19. On his second sermon on Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3, he quotes from Moses about the prophet that God would raise up in Acts 3 verse 22. Stephen's history in Acts chapter 7, as he records the history of the Jews, actually quotes the Old Testament 11 times. He's quoting these Old Testament prophets. The book of Romans contains 60 Old Testament quotations. That was important because Paul was writing to a group of people who were threatening to divide the Jewish and Gentile churches. That was a very big thing in the first century. The book of Hebrews contains 59 quotations from the Old Testament. That's appropriate too, especially in the book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews was actually worried about people who would drift from being Christians back into Jerusalem, or back into Judaism from which they came. Now the book of Revelation does not contain a single quotation from the Old Testament. Not one single quotation from the Old Testament prophet. But it contains more than 400 allusions to them that you cannot miss. They are there. So much so that I remember back many years ago when I wanted to take the book of Revelation under Farrell Jenkins in college, that he said, Jim, before you can take my Revelation course in the spring over the Christmas holidays, you've got to read Homer Haley on the Minor Prophets and my book, the book of the Old Testament, the book of Revelation. Because you just really can't understand the book at the end of the Bible without going into the Old Testament and talking about the prophets. Understanding something about what the prophets said. In fact, the prophets contain the most poetic and picturesque language of the Bible. This might be too small for you to be able to read very well. Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. That's from Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 4. From Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? And finally, from the book of Isaiah, one of my favorite. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What a beautiful picture. What beautiful picturesque language. And so it's important that we know something about these prophets. So with this intriguing background behind us, let's consider God's Old Testament instructors. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18 and Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 26 and perhaps in other passages, tell us that there are different classes of instructors in the Old Testament. The first, of course, I think is most obvious in that you have a lawgiver. There's only one law and it was given by Moses and is referred to in the Bible as the law of Moses. From the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 in verse 1 we read, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. And then in verse 14 of the same text, they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths, and that's when, of course, they returned to observing the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. John reminds us that the law was given through Moses. He was the lawgiver. But there were also other people that taught the Word of God and advised men. These were called wise men or counselors, occasionally a sage or especially elders. And the function of these men were to give sound advice. For example, you remember that David had a counselor named Ahithophel in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23. And it said that Ahithophel's counsel was like you inquired of God directly. So wise was his counsel. Of course, the most famous wise man in all the Old Testament was Solomon. And you read about him in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 through 34, that his wisdom exceeded all of the wisdom of the people of the East who were thought to be wise men. And of course, in 2 Samuel chapter 14, we even read about a wise woman from Tekoa. When Joab felt the need to bring Absalom back into Jerusalem, and he had been kind of alienated from David and from the city of Jerusalem, and when Joab wanted to bring him back, in order to be able to appeal to David, he went and got this wise woman from Tekoa to come and to speak to David, which was able to bring about bringing Absalom back into the city and into the king's graces. One man said of these wise men, he said, the wise men did not appeal directly to the conscience, did the prophets, but rather to the mind through counsel and argument, though their ultimate aim was to reach the conscience and through it influence life and conduct. Now think about that just a minute. A prophet come along, he was preaching the law of the Lord, and when the prophet came along to preach, he was appealing to the conscience of people. He was appealing to people to make sure that they would do the right thing in a time of sin. He was looking and he was working on their conscience. But the wise man was different because the wise man made his first appeal to the intellect. Now, he was after the conscience too, but he kind of backed up a step and he was after the intellect. He wanted people to logically think through what the right thing to do was, not only necessarily from a worldly perspective, but especially from God's. So these wise men were able to instruct in the way of God, appealing to logic, and that logic then coming to conscience, and that conscience changing a person's life. Then, of course, there were the priests. You know, when we think of priests, typically, we think of people who helped the children of Israel offer sacrifices, right? That was a really important role. But there are only few slots where people would come and offer sacrifices for others, for those priests to serve in that way. The main function of the priest in the Old Testament was to be able to teach the law of God. In fact, when Aaron and his sons were anointed, God was speaking to them in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. He told them not to drink wine, or neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. That was a really important distinction to make for these priests. But then in verse 11, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. And so their responsibility was to teach all of the statutes. Teach these to the people so that the people would indeed know. When apostasy came and Hosea was writing to the people of Judah, or to people of Israel, the priests were in large measure going to be held accountable for the apostasy that Hosea was talking about. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What's the problem? Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26 says, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Why? Because they had not paid attention to the law of God. They had not paid attention to their primary duty, and that was to teach the law. Of course, there were the psalmists, the sweet singers of Israel, and then comes the prophet. And the mission of the prophet was to communicate God's law. Let's begin by defining a prophet. What is a prophet? Smith's Bible Dictionary says this. The word prophet signifies an inspired person, an announcer of the words of another, not from his own influence and will, to foretell the future and secret events and who reveal the will of God. The Old Testament prophets were special agents of Jehovah, raised up and sent, as occasion required, to incite to duty, to convict of sin, to call to repentance and reformation, to instruct kings and denounce against nations the judgments of God. That's who these prophets were. At least on a few occasions, they were also called seers. And that indicated that they had the ability sometimes to be able to see in the future and predict and prophesy of things that would take place. Indeed, God's prophets did sometimes foretell future events. The fact is, in the book of Deuteronomy, verses 18 through 22, the way you could tell a false prophet from a true prophet was whether or not what he said came to pass. But while the prophets did foretell future events, the work of the prophet was much more and about more than just predicting future events. It was about preaching, more preaching than foretelling. Aaron, as Moses' prophet, was Moses' mouthpiece to speak for Moses. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15 and verse 19, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand and you extract the precious from the worthless. You will become my spokesman. That's what the Lord wanted Jeremiah to know, what he was, what his role was. He was going to be God's spokesman. And that's what all of these prophets were. They were God's spokesman. And as you begin to look at them individually, there are a number of things that you begin to see about these men. These men, first of all, were men who were uncompromising. I can't turn to all the passages I'd like for you to see, but I wouldn't like you to turn to Amos chapter 7. We'll spend more time with this later when we talk about the book of Amos. I want you to read with me. Amos 7, beginning in verse 12. Amos 7, beginning in verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. He wanted him to go somewhere out of his sight and out of his hearing to a place where no one would hear him. And go out there and do your prophesying. Go out there and do your preaching. Verse 13. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it's a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. The king doesn't need to hear you. Verse 14. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. For I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall with the sword. Your land will be parceled up by the measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel would certainly go away from its land in exile. So much for positive preaching. So much for preaching a positive message. These men were conscious of the fact that God had given them a divine call. Amos said, the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to the people of Israel. You want to read one of the most dramatic calls to be a prophet? I would encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 6 and the first 8 verses. Because it is a beautiful scene in heaven. One of these days I'm going to preach a lesson just on Isaiah's call to be a prophet. What an amazing scene that the prophet pictures there when he said, here am I, send me. I am ready to go. They were conscious of the fact that they were called of God. Jeremiah put it this way, if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Even if I were to stop trying to preach in God's name, I couldn't do that, because every time I try to think about that, God's word gets in my bones and it's just got to come out. And that's where this statement comes that we give to young preachers: don't preach unless you can help it. If you've got something else that you can do, you need to do it. Because God's word needs to be in you so deeply that you can't help but use your life in presenting that message. That is so very important for people to see. And not only that, but they spoke in the name of God. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. A prophet, a true prophet, when he spoke, it was as if God spoke. He was speaking, he was only a mouthpiece for God. God was just using him to say what needed to be said. And his words were authoritative as if they came from the very mouth of God himself, directly in a voice from heaven. That prophet had the authority of God behind him. And when he did so, he spoke by inspiration. In Deuteronomy 18, the Bible tells us in verse 15, and don't think of this just in its New Testament application. Because in its New Testament application, according to Acts chapter 3, it's referring to Jesus. I want you to think about this in terms of other prophets who would come along, because this passage implies their existence. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they've spoken well. Let me hold up just right there. These people were afraid to get the law like they got it at Sinai. They were afraid to get the law as if it were coming from a voice from the mountain. They didn't want to hear that voice. Moses, it was okay for Moses to get to hear the voice and come down and tell them. They were too afraid. They didn't want to hear that voice. And so Moses here says, all right, you've done well by saying this. God's saying, you've done well by saying this. I'll raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I'll put my words in the mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So these prophets that came along, they were speaking by the authority of God, but they were not speaking their own words. They were speaking the things that the Lord wanted them to say. These indeed were great men. They were men of spotless character. Oh my, how these men had enemies. And enemies typically cause you to show your worst, don't they? They bring out the worst in you if you're not very careful. But that wasn't true with the prophets, because these were men who were nearly free of personal character attacks. You know, you might say something about what the prophet said, but you couldn't say anything about the prophet himself, because he lived above those kind of aspersions. Sometimes their preaching was accompanied by miracle. That certainly was true with of course, Moses and Samuel and others. Their message harmonized with everything else that God said. And you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12 for this. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, the Bible says, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. And then in chapter 13 and verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, then you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. This envisioned a time in which, having been told that they shouldn't worship other gods, that someone would come along and said, well, I've got another revelation. I want you to know that now you can go after other gods and you can follow them. And even though they give you a sign to confirm it, he said, don't you believe it? Test them by all of God's word. Test them by everything that God has said. Because a true prophet, everything he says is going to harmonize with everything else God's word has said. And then the message is going to be confirmed by subsequent events. And this is certainly true in predictive prophecy, right? In prophesying. You remember how that in Joshua 6 and verse 26, Joshua said about the man who would rebuild Jericho, that with the laying of its foundation he would lose his oldest son, with the laying of the gates he would lose his youngest son. 400 years later, time doesn't mean anything to the Lord. How the Bethelite comes along to rebuild Jerusalem, guess what happens when he lays his foundation, the foundation of Jericho, rather, he was rebuilding Jericho. Guess what happens when he laid the foundation of Jericho? He lost his oldest son. When he got to where he set up the gates, guess what happened? Just according to Joshua, the son of Nun, he lost his youngest son as well. It comes true. When a prophet says something, his predictions are going to come true. I'm also reminded of a situation in 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab and Jehoshaphat had made an agreement that they would go up to do battle against the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Jehoshaphat was some type of a believer in God, and he said, shouldn't we first consult God? And Ahab said, okay. And so he brought his prophets of Baal along. We don't need to consult them. Let's consult Jehovah. Let's consult God. Well, there's a prophet. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah, or Micaiah, however you want to pronounce that, the son of Imlah. But I hate him. And the reason I hate him is because he's always prophesying evil. Translate that, he's always telling me something I don't want to hear. He's never telling me what I want to hear. He never goes along with me. And Micaiah was brought in, and he was asked about the situation, and he just said, well, go up and do battle against Ramoth-Gilead. But Ahab knew that wasn't the fact. It must have been the way he said it, the tone in which he said it. And he said, now, listen, haven't I told you over and over again to tell me the truth? But you don't want the truth. Tell me the truth. I see Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, if he went up to battle against the Syrians, Ramoth-Gilead, he was going to die. Well, you kind of love to have a little bit of Ahab's ingenuity. He says, you know what I'm going to do? Come here, Jehoshaphat. I want you to take my dress. I want you to dress up like the king of Israel. And I want you to go into battle. I'm going to go into battle just like a common everyday guy. And so he was afraid that Micaiah was going to be true, what Micaiah said was going to be true, and he believed that if he could dress Jehoshaphat up like him, that turned to Jehoshaphat first, and he would be delivered. And, you know, he'd have one over Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But what happened is they did run after Jehoshaphat for a while until they realized that it wasn't Ahab, it was Jehoshaphat after him. And then there was this guy, unnamed guy, who picks up this arrow and puts it in his bow and let it randomly fly, and guess where it lands? Ahab is dead. Micaiah said it would happen, and just maybe days later, it is exactly what happens. The prophet's message was always confirmed by the subsequent events that took place. There are some principles that we learn with regard to the prophet's message that I think are very important for us to know. First of all, they preached a relevant message. Many times they were God's response to a national crisis. You know, those kings didn't have CNN or Fox News to be able to spend their message back then. They didn't have social media to be able to get out their version of the events, however false it might have been. The only thing they had was a prophet. And that prophet could come in, a true prophet could come in and tell them the truth. Thus saith the Lord was the watchword of those prophets. And on their part, it took conviction and character and courage to speak what God wanted to have said at the time He wanted it to be said in front of whom He wanted to be said. Now, these men were different. They were vastly different. Some were eloquent and some were plain spoken. Some were fiery in their presentation of the message. Some used piercing words. Some sobbed out their brokenhearted pleas. But God uses all type of messengers. You've got a vast difference in personality between Amos and Hosea, and we'll be able to see that in our ongoing study. And what that should tell us is that we should never elevate style over substance. That what we're looking for, whatever style the message is being presented, whatever style we're looking at truth. That's what we are looking for. They came preaching repentance. Oh, that was their major thing. There was only one message that answered their rebellion, the rebellion of God's people, and that's then and today. And that's repent. You're in sin. You need to change. You need to repent. You know the problem that I'm concerned about these days, and I know it was then, I'm concerned that these days that there are people who say as they listen to the message that you need to repent, there are people who are thinking, well, what do I need to repent of? That's just the problem. That's just the problem. Repentance needs to be in the heart of, and is in the heart of, every person who would be godly. Because we recognize what sin will do. And when that repentance takes place, it's got to be a complete and total repentance. We'll study about that in the book of Jonah. And as Joel said in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. God doesn't want some superficial display of repentance. He wants it to be heart deep. That was the message of the prophets then, and that needs to be our message today. They preached a distinctive morality. The Old Testament prophets were not given to preaching in just vague generalities. They called sin by what it was. They called sin, sin. As one man said that they were not like hunters using shotguns, which scatter the shot. These men used high-powered rifles. That's what they did. That was the kind of men they were. Hosea is a good example. Hosea 4 and verse 2, there's swearing and deception and murder and stealing and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. Was that hard to understand? I would argue that it's hard to misunderstand. They were very pointed, very plain in the message that they preached. Oh, there were people then who would say, as they were in the days of Isaiah 30 and verse 10, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Oh, look, we want it palatable. We want it where it'll go down easy. That wasn't the message of the prophets then. And sometimes I think it's just too much that way today. Evidently, that message to speak right things, or do not speak right things, but speak smooth things, that didn't resonate well with the prophets like Hosea and Isaiah and Micah and Malachi. It just didn't. Again, so much for positive preaching. They preach for people to remember God. You know, one of the great problems that people face in every generation is that they forget God, and they certainly did in Israel. Oh, it's not that they didn't know that God existed. That wasn't really the problem. It's not the problem with forgetting God. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32 says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Forgotten that God exists, doubtful. What is they just disregarding? That's how they forgot Him. They didn't take Him serious. They simply did not include Him in the daily plans. You know, there's a lot of good people in this world. They're good to their children. They're good to their spouse. They pay their debts on time. The problem is they just don't keep God in their daily life. Some Christians have become so accustomed to His blessings that they take God for granted and forget to give sincere thanks. We have forgotten God. by not thinking about Him and by not keeping Him in the forefront of our minds. These prophets preached the sure judgment for the wicked. In the days of the Old Testament prophets as well as now, there were people who were so foolish as to say God is too good to send anyone to hell. Really? That person has not read the Old Testament at all, and he's certainly not read the prophets. Amos said, "You only I have chosen among the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." And in chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, "Prepare to meet your God." Prepare to meet your God. But you know, for as straightforward as these prophets were, and for all of the condemnation and judgment which they preached, they also proclaimed the undying love of God. I would be surprised if there's not a wet eye when we come to study Hosea. You study the book of Hosea, and like the prophet's heart broke, and like God's heart broke over what happened to Israel, sometimes our heart can break too. In fact, it should. Hosea preached to them about the precious and gracious Jehovah whose heart was breaking for them. How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboam? My heart is turned over within me. All compassions are kindled. That was how God felt about His people. And yet through all of that, these prophets preached hope for the future. Amos thundered judgment upon those who were guilty of sin, but he was quick to declare that Jehovah was a forgiving God who would restore Israel. In Amos 9 and verse 11 that you'll see quoted again in the book of Acts chapter 15, "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." Zechariah had a glorious vision. In chapter 2 of his book, a young man with a measuring rod was told that the New Jerusalem was so large that it could not be measured. It would not need a city wall for protection. God would be a wall of fire about it. Does that ring a bell to my song leaders? God would be a wall of fire about it and would be a glory in the midst of it. Jerusalem would be populated, unlike this picture, be populated with old men who could look upon their lives in peace. And the young children would play out in the middle of the street without any fear of danger. That was the message these prophets presented. And what a powerful message it was. A great study. I hope that you'll engage in it with me very closely. So, here are the 12 minor prophets. Not minor because their message is less important, but minor only because that they are shorter than the other books. The Masoretic text, which was the Jewish Bible, contained only 24 books in their Old Testament. But they're the same content as our 39 books today because the 12 minor prophets, their message was so harmonious that they were wrapped up into one and treated as one book in those Jewish Bibles. And so we're going to look at these Old Testament prophets, each of them, in their consecutive order, not as they appear in our Bibles. Let me close just very briefly with, why do we study these prophets? What do they mean for us? We study them so that we can enrich our lives by learning about their teaching, because they're a veritable mine of spiritual knowledge about God and His plan. We study the prophets to strengthen our faith by looking at the history and the fulfillment of their prophecies and predictions as we see their fulfillment both in their time and in the New Testament. I'll tell you, one of the greatest evidences for the Bible being the Word of God is fulfilled prophecy. And we're going to be able to see that a lot in our studies. What it's going to do is it's going to gain courage. It's going to help us gain courage today. Because you see, they faced a world and they preached to a world that's a lot like ours. Now I'm going to tell you what they did not do. They did not go into their houses, close their windows, close their doors, and just let life pass them by. They didn't do that. What they did was they injected themselves into the scene. They engaged the enemy on their grounds. And that's exactly what we're called to do. We live in a religious social, moral. We live in that depravity of a world. And it's to that world that we speak. And that's who we are talking to. We also find some knowledge gained from the minor prophets, how that it helps us in some ways to read the signs of the times. God saw the sins of Israel and He says, look, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to bring judgment upon you. Maybe we need to look at the sins of our nation. Maybe we need to look at the sins of our neighborhood and to think that maybe, just maybe, God will do that same thing. We would watch for it. And then finally, we want to learn as much about the Word of God as possible. It's important for us to do that. I want to close with going back to the passage that I asked Barry to read. And I want you to listen very carefully. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are the prophets that we're going to be studying, and I hope and I pray that you will be here for those studies and that they will be beneficial to you as our year closes in our Bible classes. Thank you so much for listening tonight. There may be someone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel. The message of the prophets is to obey God. And the message that we offer to you today is obey God, whatever it takes. It may be that we need to talk about that in your case to determine what it is that you need to do, but it may be that you realize that you need to obey the first principles of the gospel by repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If that is the case, there's no better time than right now to make your decision to obey the gospel. Won't you come while we stand and sing?